We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. This talk was recorded at the annual mid-year conference of UNSW, a one-week residential conference of several hundred students. These talks and question times formed the evening program after the students had undertaken a solid day of Bible study.
As to what the conference has been about. And then finish off the finale of Ephesians 6. Galatians, we studied for several reasons. One was to learn how to read the Bible. That is, to learn that we can read the Bible for ourselves, that we don't need experts, we can do it for ourselves. And also to learn that we don't know very much of the Bible and we don't just study it for ourselves very much. Some of us need to learn one more than the other. But Bible reading and how to do it. But we also want to read it and study it for the sake of its message. For the message of Galatians is a great message, isn't it? That Christ is all our hope. There is no other. That we put our faith in him and him alone. That message was particularly relevant to our subject of truth and tolerance. For the Galatians teaches us that we are under freedom on subjects like circumcision and food laws. And Galatians is a battle for the truth. I'm now, at the end of the week, going to give you a couple of clues on Galatians. I hope you found them en route. Chapter 2, verse 5, when he's talking about Titus, he says, and Titus a circumcision or lack thereof, he says, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And over in chapter 2, verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, Paul was struggling, and there were two great historical moments at which Paul stood for the truth of the gospel against seemingly everybody, against those who came from Jerusalem and troubled them about Titus' circumcision, and against the great apostle to the Jews, Peter, the one who seemed to be the leader amongst the apostles that Jesus had chosen. And on both occasions, the truth of the gospel meant that Paul had to stand and say, no, that's not right. But the key that the truth he was fighting for was the truth of tolerance, the truth of freedom. For if you say Titus has to be circumcised, if you say that the Gentiles have to eat kosher food, then you are not tolerating your Gentile brothers. You are adding to the gospel laws and rules and regulations that go beyond the gospel, that are not part of the gospel. You are undermining the salvation that is found in Christ and Christ alone. So the key word is not circumcision. For circumcision is neither here nor there. It doesn't matter if you are, it doesn't matter if you're not. That's not the key. The key word is not circumcision, the key word is compel. Chapter 2, verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. One of my Bible teachers many years ago argued, and I've never been able to see why he's wrong, but I've never read it in any other book. He argued that Titus was in fact circumcised, but that Paul is arguing that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. For we know he circumcised Timothy back in Acts chapter 16, and there's no reason why he wouldn't have circumcised Titus except compulsion. And he may well have circumcised Titus, and it may be that they're saying, well, we know you circumcised Titus, therefore circumcision is what matters. And he's writing back and saying, no, I didn't give in to their compulsion for a minute. For the little word compelled is an unusual word in the New Testament. It occurs very rarely, but it occurs three times in Galatians, there and again in the other passage, chapter 2, verse 14. Although it's not translated the same in the English, but it's the same Greek word. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. how is it then that you compel, force, Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So the problem was not eating kosher food or not eating kosher food. It didn't matter one way or the other whether you did or you didn't eat a kosher food. What mattered was being compelled. That's what mattered. And at that point, Paul would stand up and fight for the freedom, fight for tolerance, because the tolerance is a key part of the truth. Tolerance is a key part of the truth. And Galatians is an unusual passage, right? It's an unusual book, isn't it? Because although it's got such fierce statements of intolerance, like in chapter 1, let anyone who preaches a different gospel be eternally condemned, that's pretty intolerant. It has these fierce intolerances, yet the truth that it's fighting for is the truth of Christian tolerance. That the Koreans can be Korean, that the Asians can be Asians, the Africans can be Africans, that why we even let Americans be Americans, and you can be Christian. That's the truth of tolerance. And so chapter 6, you see it there, that other third reference to compulsion, where he says, verse 12, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do, see, what's the problem? They're trying to compel you to be circumcised, when we know, verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Galatians, it was an important part of our process of thinking. But the seminars really tackled the issue of truth and tolerance. They were tough and they were big and they were, I know, very difficult, and you wanted all day to dig through all those Bible references. You needed all day anyway. And you got a bit of brain deadness, didn't you, as the sensory overload. You turned the page of each of your books and found another scattering of Bible verses to cope with. I understand. Four seminars we went through. The first one was on tolerance and intolerance. Tolerance is not always good. And it's not always bad. It depends on the issue. God is tolerant. He is patient and forgiving. But he's also intolerant. He is judging and punishing. It depends on the time. It depends on the issue. It depends on the circumstance. You can't just say, oh, it's tolerance, that's good. You can't say it's tolerance, that's bad. Second seminar takes us to truth and lies. For our society lives by the lie that there is no God. And out of this lie, we find relativism. For if there's no God, there's no absolutes. There's no true and false. There's just opinions. Which is why our society wants tolerance to be the cardinal virtue, because if everything is just a matter of opinion, then everybody's opinion's as good as anybody else's opinion, then we must tolerate everything under all circumstances, all times. But the trouble is, God is there, and he is not silent. He is known, and what can be made known, and we can know about him, for he has made himself known. And the other trouble is that relativism is foolishness. For in the end, you cannot tolerate Adolf Hitler. In the end, you cannot tolerate Joe Stalin. Tolerance of everything is a nonsense. I'm having a little bit of trouble tolerating the saw behind me. Thank you. And so, relativism leads to is really an expression of godlessness, and it doesn't work. On Wednesday, we came to the seminar on tolerance and intolerance. Christians are to be tolerant and intolerant, but you've got to differentiate the time, the circumstance, the issue. You've got to differentiate tolerance in a church, tolerance in the state, tolerance in yourself. For one issue, you could deal differently. The state may have, and the pagan world may have, attitudes which you as a member of the society will tolerate. But as a member of the church, you will not tolerate. And in terms of your own self, you will not tolerate. And you have to learn to distinguish the negative attitudes you would have towards the same issue in different contexts and different relationships. We have to deal with how we accept sin. For ourselves, it's got to be in repentance and forgiveness. Within our church, it's got to be accepting the repentant person wholly and completely. But there are some aspects of sin that the church cannot tolerate without repentance. There are other aspects of sin that the church can tolerate without repentance, although it may preach against. But those ones we can't tolerate in ourselves. Tolerance and intolerance for the Christian is a complex issue. And yesterday we looked at truth and salvation and got ourselves, I understand from the questions I've had in the last 24 hours, into a bit of trouble. For intolerance of the truth of the gospel will be everywhere in the pagan world. For the gospel says that there is only one way to God, that is God's way, and we cannot water down the exclusive claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot water down the fact that there is no way to God except by him, that there is no other name given amongst men under heaven by which we must be saved, that repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations, starting from Jerusalem, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except by him. We can't water down that at all. The earlier discussion about what about those who have never heard the gospel has then unsettled us on that issue, judging by the questions that have come back, and so I presume that the questions are floating around in the seminar groups. Can you be saved just by hearing about God in all creation? Well, while the seminars are going on during the course of the days, we've come to talks, haven't we? And the first talk was on Romans chapter 1, on truth. That is, in this world, the truth of God is revealed in creation, so that everybody has it. But this revelation of God is suppressed by everybody out of our wickedness. And having suppressed the truth, having not obliterated the truth, but having censored the truth out of our consciousness and what we wind up doing is becoming foolish, because you can't live on the basis of lies, and immoral, because that's what our wickedness wants us to do, and under the wrath of God. But in that issue then, it raised the whole question about what are those who have never heard the gospel. So before I tell you the other talks, let me just take a moment to get this clear about those who have never heard the gospel. I'll use a naughty rhetoric. This is not logical. This is bad logic, but good preaching. Always beware of people who say, on the one hand this, on the other hand that, but I'm in the middle. Right? That's a con. It's one of the oldest cons in the book. Because the truth could be on the right or it could be on the left. Just because you're in the middle doesn't mean the middle's right. But it always feels good to be in the middle. Right? It's good preaching, bad logic. It's a sales technique. But as I've exposed it, it's not much of a sales technique this time. Right? I hope I've heard it. On the one hand, there's the Pharisee. The Pharisee wants to look for a loophole. And so the Pharisee, and we're all Pharisees, the Pharisee who doesn't really want what God says, the Pharisee wants what they believe, but they want to be able to find it somewhere in God's word. And that's what Pharisees used to do. I've got my belief, now let me try and find where there's a verse that will just justify my belief. And so I'm looking for a loophole. The Pharisee will say, but can God save someone who's never heard the gospel? Or will God save some pygmy in deepest, darkest jungles of Southeast Asia? Is it possible that? What about Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, a Midianite, not a Jew, who was a priest of God? Now, if God can make a Midianite, non-Jew, a priest of God, priest of Yahweh, couldn't there be other people there? Now, why are they asking the question? Because they want to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and go into deepest, darkest jungles of Southeast Asia to preach the gospel to pygmies? Uh-uh. So that they don't have to go into the jungles anywhere and preach to anybody. Because they can say, well, the pygmies have got just as much chance of being saved as we have. You see, God can save anybody. You've got to watch that little Pharisee. Can God is a very dangerous question, because by and large the answer to can God is yes. Can God speak through elephants? Yes. He can. He generally doesn't. He never tells us he will, and I don't hang around elephants' trunks waiting for them to give me messages. But he can. I mean, if that's what you're asking, why are you asking, can he speak through elephants? Because I don't want to hear him speaking through men. That's why I'm asking, because I don't want to actually turn up and hear what he has to say in his word. That's why I'm, see the Pharisee in the mindset? And so we're asking, can God save people just from creation without mention of Jesus? And I think the answer is yes. Now the Pharisee at this moment says, good, that's okay then. I'm all for people hearing the gospel through the creation. The creation speaks and they can be saved and that's the end of it. I'm never going to put another penny into a missionary society. Well, you've misunderstood the answer completely. On the other hand, we have people who are in reaction to the Pharisee who want a completely watertight answer. And they keep questioning me and pushing me to say, God will not save anybody by any other method than by hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ as expressed in Two Ways to Live. Right? Now we've got it absolutely tied up completely. But God is not mechanical, and God is not under our rules and regulations and regimes. Yes, you are right. God speaks through his word of his Son, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women are forgiven and brought into the kingdom of God, and the Son who died and rose again is the one who is pouring the Spirit out, who takes his word into the hearts of people so that they're saved, and that is the normal mechanism that we can expect to see people converted by, saved by, that we must participate in and involved in, and that is God's way of working in this world today. But you just mustn't push it the other way and say, and God cannot do anything else. For God can. He wrote on the wall at Belshazzar's feast. He did it once, he can do it again. But can I encourage you, don't go around reading what's written on walls in the hope that you'll hear the word of God. Because God never promises he'll do it that way. And most people's writings on walls are in toilets, and very little of it has to do with the word of God. God can, but he doesn't. That's not how he is operating. That's not how he says he will operate. So what about this general revelation in creation? The general revelation of God in creation is not given so that many will be saved. It's not given so that some will be saved. It's not given so that any will be saved. The general revelation in creation is given so that none will have an excuse. He's not giving it so as to save people. He is giving it so as to leave them without excuse. That's the reason in Romans 1. So yes, they can all know God exists in creation, but that doesn't mean they're saved because they know that God exists in creation. He gives it so that they will be without excuse. It's not a saving word. It's a condemnatory word. It brings them into judgment. So we who live in the light are responsible to take the light to those who are in the darkness. You see, we live in the broad sunlight of the magnificent days. We've had great weather, haven't we? A bit cold at nights, but what wonderful days, right? We live in the light. But there are other people who live in the darkness, and the only light they've got are the stars. There's enough light there to know that there is a thing called light. But there's not enough light to know how to walk around and find things. We have the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world is living in darkness, that we are to bring it. They have enough light to know, but not enough light to see. They have enough light to know, and to know that there is a meaning and a rhyme and a purpose, but not enough light to work out what the meaning, the rhyme and the purpose is. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. If you can run your mind back into those awful campus Bible studies on Ecclesiastes, very depressing stuff, isn't it? Because over and over again you see, they know the truth, but they don't know what the truth means. They understand that there is meaning, but they don't know what the meaning is. So there's enough to know so that you're without excuse, but there's not enough to know what to do with it. Well, I hope that helps you in trying to work out this question. It's a tricky one, isn't it? Romans 1. The other three talks, John 8, liberated by the truth, that is, we're slaves to sin. That's the reality and truth about us, slavery. Slave to sin. But the truth of the Son liberates people so that they can become the children of God. Then we looked at living by that truth, the truth that liberates, the truth that is in Jesus. Because the truth that is in Jesus involves a changed life. A changed life which gives us a profound intolerance to our old life and to the society around about us. Which also is why our society will be intolerant towards us. And we continued with that in last night in chapters 5 and 6 of Ephesians, when you look at living by that truth, because it's a difference of day and night, it's a difference of wise and foolish. For spiritual living is relationally different, especially in that we have the cardinal virtue of submission, which the world doesn't have. For the essence of sin and the world is rebellion, and the essence of Christians is submission. And so the world will not understand us on this subject of submission, and because we think in worldly thoughts, we're finding it a bit hard to understand it these days too. And so I have to work very hard on it. Which brings me finally to spiritual warfare, chapter 6. And I just need to get a message from Greg as to how much time he needs for how many announcements afterwards. How many minutes? How many fingers you got holding up for your minutes? 10? Okay, well, we finish in 1 minute time. Is that what you're saying? Good. Hands up those who have ever heard a talk on Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Hands up those who have never heard a talk on Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. There's not many of you, but there's a few, and I'm surprised. You obviously didn't go to Sunday school as a child. This is a favourite passage, but nearly everybody who preaches on this passage detaches it from Ephesians, which is why they nearly always get it wrong. Because this is a passage that is the summation of the epistle to the Ephesians, and you mustn't detach it. There are certain key words that only occur in Ephesians, such as you find in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The heavenly realms is a particularly Ephesian word. The spiritual forces in the heavenly realms is something that is conquered in chapter 3, verse 10, in the church, or the demonstrations, conquered in Christ Jesus, but the demonstration takes place in the church. It's something that Jesus came to overcome through his death and resurrection in chapter 1, verses 20, 21, 22, 23. It's something that we have all experienced the blessings of if we're in Christ Jesus in chapter 1, verse 3. It's an unusual phrase that runs right through Ephesians. Ephesians is God's plan to unite everything under the headship of Christ, to bring it all together under the headship of Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel going out is all about. For as the gospel goes out and we see the Koreans and the Malaysians and we see our Eritreans and we see the Fijians and we see the New Guineans and the Australians, as we see the man from Tonga and the man from America converted and brought together to say Jesus is our Lord and we are in the family of God, then everything is being brought into unity under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the unity of the congregation is so important, because it is demonstrating the victory of Jesus over the evil one. Now that is the spiritual warfare that we are in. And people who impose the whole question of exorcisms and spirit persuasions and things like that into Ephesians 6 have missed the point completely. That's not what Ephesians is about. Ephesians is about the spiritual warfare of the proclamation of the gospel. For when you look at the armoury they've got is the armoury of the gospel. It's all defensive except for the sword, but it's all about the word of God. It's about faith and truth and righteousness. It's about being Christian. And the battle that we are engaged in is the preaching of the gospel, is the declaration of the word of God. That is the weaponry that we use in this great battle. For as we preach to the Jew and also to the Gentile, we unite them under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore demonstrate Christ's victory. That is why he wants to pray, verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, the words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known, you would expect him to say, the gospel, that I might fearlessly make known the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly. But he doesn't say that. Notice what he says there in verse 19. Put your eye on it. See what he says in verse 9. It's not that I might have the courage to preach the gospel, it's but I might have courage to preach the mystery of the gospel. Well, what's the mystery of the gospel? The gospel is an open public proclamation. Well, there's no mystery in it. What's the mystery of the gospel? Well, if you've read all the way through Ephesians carefully and studied it, you'll see that the mystery of the gospel, hidden for long ages but only just revealed in the Apostle Paul, the mystery of the gospel is that the Gentiles are fellow members of the kingdom of God. That's the mystery. They didn't know that in the Old Testament days, although now that we know it, you can see it in the Old Testament. They didn't know it until the Apostle to the Gentiles was chosen and converted on the road to Damascus. The great mystery was the hidden for ages and now made clear that the Jew and the Gentile are one in Christ Jesus. You can pick it up therefore in Galatians, can't you? You see what Paul is fighting for in Galatians now, can't you? Because if circumcision is necessary, if kosher food is necessary, then the Jew and the Gentiles aren't one in Christ Jesus. The Gentiles have to become Jews. Paul's whole life was not only about preaching the gospel, but it was about defending the reality of the Gentiles' conversion. Paul was the man who demonstrated that Christianity was Jewish it is, but not Jewish alone. It is for the whole world, to the ends of the earth, to those in deepest darkest that we've been talking about as well. That all might be united under the headship of Christ. That is what he is struggling for. That is the spiritual warfare. And when you and I submit to one another so that we put ourselves out for the other and build the unity of God's people together, why then, my friends, we're having the victory over the evil one. But when we fight and when we squabble and when we quarrel, when we line up on one side and the other in our ethnic groups and subcultures, etc., why then we're giving the devil the victory. That's what the spiritual battle is about. But how is it fought and won? Well, it's fought and won by the preaching of the word of God. For that is what changes hearts and minds. For as this work of God's Spirit goes in the word of God, prayerfully calling upon God to bless his word and give us boldness for it, so people are won for Christ Jesus. Let me give you a short-term one on that, a long-term one on that, and Greg, give us their own announcements. The short-term one, session two, our campus, the most multicultural campus in Australia, the one place where you would expect racism to divide, the one place where it's quite potential to happen. But we are there showing the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are there showing people who are all one in Christ Jesus. We are there with people who want to reach every group that is in our campus. The Jews that are amongst us in our campus, very high percentage of Jews in our campus. We want to be able to reach the Gentiles who are in the campus, the Chinese who are on the campus. We've got more than any other campus. We want to be reaching those who are overseas students and those who are Australian-born Chinese. We want to reach the most pagan community that is on our campus. Who are the most pagan community? The Anglo-Saxons, that's right. We want to reach those people. We want to reach the country kids who are down staying in the colleges, and we want to reach those who are living in the suburbs and travelling across the bridge and down the tunnel every day. And we want to reach even North Shore people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one beyond the pale of redemption. And we have an enormous privilege for the great work right in front of us this session. We even need to mop up the Christians that are around, not actually living in fellowship with us. Hands up those of you who know a Christian on campus who is not coming to campus Bible study. Well, presuming they are all different people and that you don't all know the same one person, we could double campus Bible study just by bringing them along. Remember, a crowd draws a crowd. If we double campus Bible study just by bringing them along, it'll do them a world of good to hear the Bible anyway, won't it? But if we just drew them along and doubled the size of campus Bible study, it would have a magnetic effect on the non-Christians around the campus as well. There's a first step. When you get back, ring them up. That poor bloke, his phone's going to go all weekend. Ring them up. Get them to come along and be part of God's people here on campus. Assure him it's not perfect. Assure him that Philip Jensen is a pig and a strange odd bod and he's rude and harsh and all that kind of thing. But assure them that he's a forgiven sinner who knows he says things that are wrong and steps over the line and makes it wrong. But he pleads for mercy and forgiveness just like you plead for mercy and forgiveness. And we must bear with one another and learn from one another and encourage one another. And to stay away for personality reasons is to give victory to the devil. That's not the way. Now we must work with one another in unity. There's a short-term thing. We've got a campus to win for Christ. Let's pray for each other as we do it. The second's the long-term. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Because we've got a world to win for Christ Jesus as well. How are we going to do it? Well, it's only going to come through the preaching of the Word of God. Somewhere during the course of the weekend, were you given this leaflet amongst all the other pieces of paper that you have been given? That is already in your bags, packed to go home. Is that right? Well, I want you to take it out and fill it in, not now. I'm glad it's in your bags to go home. It's in the waste paper basket. Go and get it back out of the waste paper basket. Put it in your bag. It's about Club 5 and the ministry training scheme. If you're a person who thinks that by the gifts that God has given you, it may be that God wants you to be ministering his gospel full time rather than to be earning money, then Club 5 is the place for you to start in order to find out whether that perception of yourself is a perception that your Christian friends share with you. And this is the application to put your first step on the ladder. Well, I'm not going to say whether the ladder goes down or goes up, but on the road, on the path. The key step is the willingness in my heart to sacrifice my own life and ambitions for the cause of the gospel going out. That's a key step we want all Christians to make. So in one sense, we want all Christians to fill in the form. But already some of you know that though that is my heart's desire, I really couldn't do it. I'm inarticulate. I really don't have people skills. I couldn't do that work. I'm the kind of person who's going to be in the back room, stoking the fire in the engine, but I'm not going to be the person who'll be doing that front shop work. And so you'd already know that that's not for me. And so that's all right, we love you and we want you. And there are many others who say, well, I don't know, it's me or not. And that's what Club 5's about. Sitting down and talking with people and saying, no, you're going to make a wonderful church warden. But please don't try to preach. And we can say that in love to people who are committed to the gospel because they'll say, good, I want the best gospel preaching. I don't want to do it myself. I just want to make sure it's done. They're the kinds of people we're talking about. But what happens if you say, well, yes, I'm willing to do it, and you go along and we talk with it over with you and you say, yes, you really are somebody who could do it and really do it cross-cultural. And we have heard all weekend of people in Pygmies, in deepest, darkest Malaysia, who still need to hear the gospel. They're headhunters, actually. And you've just got the right cross-cultural skills for this task and enough meat on the bones to make it worthwhile. Now, we're talking about people who mean business, whose willingness is real. And we want to help and encourage them to continue, even to the cross. For that's where Jesus went to save the world. And when he called his disciples to help save the world with him, he said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. And so I'm not inviting you to come to what will be a superannuated good career. I'm inviting you to give away the securities of this world, to take up the cross, to follow the one who had nowhere to lay his head, and in the end was crucified for his efforts, and whose disciples have been hated and murdered ever since. It's that kind of willingness. Fill it in. And it's because it's that kind of willingness that we never accept the application form here at Midgee Conference. We want you to do it in the cold, clear day, at home, away from the inevitable pressure of group experience. Because the people who forget to fill in the form are just the people that we really wouldn't want to be with us in Club 5. Because you can't even remember to fill the form. You're not actually going to make it anywhere in the mission field and die for Christ, are you? And so that's a kind of automatic screening system. So fill in the form in the next week or so and drop it in at the chaplaincy if that's what you'd like to do, so that we can be sharing with you in the next few years in working out whether they are the gifts that God has given you and what you'd need to do to train them and where you'd need to go to use them, so that we can work together in doing the work of Christ, entering into that spiritual warfare of uniting all under the headship of our Lord. I'm going to pray. Greg's going to make announcements. You're going to pray. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this week. We thank you for our fellowship. We thank you for this gospel. We thank you for the battle that you have called us to. And we pray that we might fight it with the weapons that you have given to us, being defended by your gospel and taking your word to the world, that prayerfully we might have the boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life for all people everywhere, and that no one can come to you except by him. That repentance and forgiveness of sins may be preached to every nation. We pray, Father, that you would bless us in our session and semester ahead on our campus, that we may be faithful to this task. And we pray that you would give us realistic understanding of the gifts that you have given to us, that being willing, we may be able to use these gifts for the rest of our lives to the praise of your Son and the salvation of your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.